There's probably a rule against starting a sermon with an apology, but I need to say this. We're going to discuss a difficult topic this morning, and I have preached about this subject before. In fact, about 3 months after I began to preach here, and in my preparation for this week's remarks, I went back and I listened to that sermon, and honestly, I was ashamed of what I heard. I'm not ashamed that, on the whole, I feel I preached the truth on that topic, but I'm ashamed that I preached with a harsh and uncaring tone, and frankly, with what I would call careless scholarship. In fact, I said something that I believe to be false, and I want to correct that this morning. I want to apologize to you, and I want to try to repent of what I have done, and tell you I believe that that lesson, at least in some ways, was an abuse of my position as an evangelist. So I want to take a few minutes this morning and preach to you the sermon that I feel I should have preached 3.5 years ago. I want to talk to you about a time when some people came to Jesus with a question. And it's interesting because this question could have come from someone today. It's about an issue that's still relevant today. And though I'm not sure that these people were interested in the truth on this question, in fact, I'm certain they were not, we are interested in the truth, and so Jesus' answer will help us and inform us as we try to do God's will. So let's begin by reading in Matthew 19 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery.' His disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'All cannot accept this saying, but only to those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it.'" The Pharisees come to Jesus with a question. It says in verse 3, the Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Notice that their goal was not to find out the truth. Their goal was to trap Jesus. They were testing him. And this was a good test, because this was a difficult question at this time. There was a significant amount of debate about this question. There is just a small bit of the law of Moses that addresses divorce. It is this in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and this is verse 1 I have on the board. It says, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house." That's a part of that sentence. The rest of the sentence is simply about the fact that if she marries somebody else, he's not to take her back. But this was the verse that most of the debate centered around at this time. Specifically, what did Moses mean by this word uncleanness? What is uncleanness? And so, many of the Jews had debated that almost to no end. One school of teachers thought that uncleanness meant just about any offense that she could commit against him, or anything he didn't like about her. In fact, one rabbi actually wrote that a man could divorce his wife if he found another woman more beautiful. That was uncleanness he found in her. But then there was the other side, which said that uncleanness only meant adultery, unfaithfulness in the marriage, and that was the only cause by which Moses was giving authorization for divorce. So now they give that question with all its barbs to Jesus. "What do you say? Is it lawful to divorce your wife?" Are you going to side with this people or with these people? And in doing so, Jesus would incriminate himself to one group or the other and show himself to belong to one side of this question. So what does Jesus do? In verse 4, it says, He answered and said to them, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Jesus says, I'm not looking back in Deuteronomy 24. I'm looking back at the beginning. Back in Genesis, when God made man and God made woman and he put them together, here is what he said. Jesus says, you need to go back to the beginning. The relevant passages on marriage and divorce are not only in Deuteronomy 24, but they're also in Genesis 2. And so he says, you need to go back to the beginning to do that. This passage affirms that the two are being joined together, and that they become one flesh. Now look at verse 6. Jesus says, So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus adds his comment. He says, They're no longer two, they're one. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. We're going to spend our time looking at that thought. What God has joined together. And the first thing I want us to notice is that God is the one who joins two people together. When two people are married, a solemn commitment is formed. It is an agreement. It is an oath before God. And yet Jesus affirms here that when that happens, it is God who actually does the joining. It is God who is involved in that process in an intimate way. I want us to take a look at some of the words Jesus uses to describe this. Look in verse 5. It says, And he said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, or yours might say cleave to his wife. And that word means to glue to adhere, to cleave, to join. In verse 6, he uses the words joined together, and that word means to yoke together, to conjoin. You hear about conjoined twins, twins that are joined together bodily. And the idea here is two people are so intimately connected that they are one. They are joined together. So when people are married, it's a serious commitment. It's not to be abandoned simply because that person doesn't please us in some way or because here comes someone who's more attractive. Jesus is saying this is not something to throw aside lightly. Put your marker here in Matthew 19. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let's go to this passage Jesus cites. Genesis chapter 2. Let's begin Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God's design for marriage is that a man and a woman leave father and mother, and that they join together and form a new, separate whole. That they be joined together. And I want to be clear, when he says that, I believe the implication is that no one else has any interference in that home. It's a new home formed here. And mother and father don't have a hand in it. Mother and father of either groom or bride. And because of that, it's something separate and new and independent. Formed, joined, created by God. God desires that two different people with distinct backgrounds and distinct lifestyles, with different personalities, with different interests, that those two people become one person. And he says, God does the joining. It is God who takes these people in such an incredible way, uniting them together. I want you to see that when two people are married, they make a solemn oath before God. It's what the Bible calls a covenant. Let's go to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. I understand that there are some different readings depending on which version you are reading here in Malachi 2, but I want you to see several things here. Malachi 2, and let's start in verse 13, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. It says, Malachi 2:13, and this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. God here takes issue with his people because they have treated one another treacherously. How did that happen? Well, he says in verse 14, first of all, the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. We need to understand that God sees what goes on in our marriages and how we treat our mates. He is observing and watching what's happening. And when we do wrong, he sees it. When we do wrong by our mate, he is witness. He also says in verse 14, she is your companion and your wife by covenant. It's a covenant promise that we make when we are married. And I just cannot overemphasize the solemnity that is associated with that. The seriousness of that vow. I don't believe it can be overstated. Because he says, it's what you are swearing to by covenant. Now we understand that. I really do believe that we understand that. Because we still say marriage vows. And those vows might be reworded as we see fit. But the basic gist is always the same. The basic gist of marriage vows is, I promise to be with you until I die. We make a covenant with our mate, and God joins us together. So that's something that we should give serious thought to. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 19. In verse 15 here, he says, but did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? Your version might read a little differently, but the emphasis is God did the making one. Just like Jesus said, God did it. God is responsible for joining these two people together. And I just really want you to see that, because that's going to make a very important application as to what we do about marriage a little later in the lesson. But the emphasis here is that something significant has happened. We've made a significant commitment, a covenant. God has joined two people together. We have left father and mother. We are joined to wife. And so, Jesus is going to say, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, there is an effort in our world to downplay what I have just said. Oh, marriage is not that serious. It's not that big a deal. It's something you can try on and take off. It's something that if you don't like it, you can just get a new one. And God says the exact opposite. And as a preacher of the gospel, I have to tell you that's what God says. God says, I am involved in this process. Don't take it lightly. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And because God has done the joining, because God forms the marriage, it is honorable among all. Look in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable among all, he says, because God is the one who is responsible for it. And that's still true today. Everyone recognizes the propriety, the righteousness, the virtue of marriage. And even though we might say jokes about it sometimes, we really do understand that it is a proper, honorable state. When it is done in the way God established it, it is good. So honorable is marriage that the sexual relationship can be held properly only in marriage. And that's what this verse says, that that is undefiled. Fornicators, who are those who would be involved in sexual relationships outside of marriage, or adulterers, those who would have sexual relationships across a marriage with someone who they're not married to, God will judge them. So that means it matters practically who God has joined us to. It matters practically who we're married to, because God has joined us together, and only with that person do we have these rights. And only with that person is marriage honorable. There are some responsibilities God gives. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3, He says, "Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." 1 Corinthians 7, 3 and 4. So we're talking here about sexual responsibility. And He says, this is a responsibility you have to your mate. But you don't have it to other people. You don't have it to whoever. You have it to your mate. She is the one who has your body. You're the one who has her body. And so there is a responsibility, a connection formed there, because God has joined you together. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Wives don't have to submit to someone who's not their husband, but the one to whom God has joined their wife. That's the one to whom the wife must submit. So these are responsibilities that are tied to our mate, and it matters who we're joined to. So don't forget, the preacher may marry you, and the state may license you, but it is God who joins you. Let's go back to Matthew 19 now. So God joins two people together. But let's read again in Matthew 19 and verse 6. "So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." I want to say secondly, and we're only going to have two major points this morning, that we must not separate God's joining. There are two contrasts in that statement. What God has joined together, let not man separate. The first contrast is between joining together and separating. He is saying when two people are yoked together, when they are conjoined, they are not to be separated or unyoked or cut apart. The second contrast is between God and man. He says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. All the difference in the world between God joining something and man tearing it apart. How could we? Why would we want to undo what God had done? Why would we think it would be okay to reverse the pronouncement of God? Now what we're referring to here, I think you're probably clear, is divorce. They had asked a question about divorce back in verse 3, and Jesus' answer is about what God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, they had asked Him the question, is it all right to divorce for just any reason? And Jesus says, essentially, no. No, that's not all right. We must not separate God's joining. And I want to be clear, when we read the words, let not man separate, sometimes we might think, well, that's not really a command just because of the way those words sound in English. But let not man separate is the same as saying, don't separate. They're one and the same. And Jesus is issuing a command that we not break the bond God has created between us and the wife of our youth. Now, I know that there are times, and I want to be very clear, I know that there are times when the other party initiates divorce. And some of us here are in that situation. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. And usually there's very little we can do. If the other person wants to divorce us, then that's what they're going to do. But what is addressed here is God doesn't want divorce. And if it's our option, our choice, He says, do not do it. We are commanded by God not to divorce. As Malachi says, He hates it. Look in verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Okay, Jesus, if you're saying we shouldn't divorce, why did Moses say that back in Deuteronomy 24? And Jesus, well, let me remind you of that. Remember Moses said, if you find any uncleanness, write her a certificate of divorce and send her out of the house. That's acceptable to God. And verse 8, Jesus says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. He says Moses permitted it because of your hard hearts. Perhaps it means that they had been treating their wives poorly for many years, and they would just resist God's law, and so Moses didn't give that law. Or perhaps it was a judgment Moses gave just because the people wouldn't listen. I'm not exactly sure what the hard hearts exactly were. But Jesus says, from the beginning it was not so. That's not the way God wants it to be. Remember, Jesus was around in the beginning. He is qualified to tell us how it was in the beginning. And not only that, He is qualified to tell us how it is now. And that's exactly what He does. In verse 9, He says this, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. He says, I say to you, a statement of Jesus' authority. He is saying, this is my law. These are my words. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, whoever is guilty of ending the marriage, whoever is separating what God has joined together, he says, except for sexual immorality or fornication, except, there is an exception. In the case where someone is guilty of sexual infidelity, committing fornication, but, he says, they marry another, they commit adultery. What he's saying is, even if you have a certificate, even if you give her a certificate, you can't just drop one wife and have another. You can't just divorce her and say, oh, I don't like that, and then marry someone else. He says, that's not going to fly with me. And if we try to serve Jesus, if we're going to follow Him, then this is part of His command. This is part of following Jesus. And He says at the end of the verse, whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. He doesn't specify the reason for that divorce. He just says, whoever marries the one who has been divorced commits adultery. We'll come back to that in a moment. But what is Jesus' general rule on divorce? To restate verse 9 here, whoever divorces and remarries commits adultery, except in the case of fornication, unless that divorce is for fornication. In other words, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 will amplify our understanding here. In Matthew 5 and verse 31, Matthew 5:31, this is Jesus speaking, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So Jesus again repeats Moses' law, about the giving a certificate of divorce, and he says again, but I say to you, and we need to listen when he says, but I say to you, what he's saying is, this is my law. He says in verse 32, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. He says, whoever divorces his wife for any reason, which goes back to that question, can we divorce our wife for just any reason? He says, here's what happens when you do that. He says, unless that reason is sexual immorality, unless it's fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. If I divorce my wife for no reason, I cause her to commit adultery. The implication is, she's going to want to marry again, and if she marries again, she'll be in a wrong relationship. She can't marry again. So, I am causing her to commit adultery. This is the part I said at the beginning, I stated wrongly when I preached on this before. I said before, when someone divorces his wife, she's committed adultery then. I don't believe that to be true now. That's not what Jesus is saying here. And other people can't make us sin. That's not what Jesus is saying, that your husband can make you sin. What he's saying is, leaving her without a way to remarry again scripturally is causing her to commit adultery. You are causing her to remarry against Scripture if she's going to be married again. But the idea is very simple. Divorce, for a reason other than this fornication, will lead to people not being able to remarry with God's approval. He's saying, you are breaking my bond. And when you do that, you can't just do that. Get rid of this wife and get another. Get rid of this husband and get another. And be expected for me to be pleased with that. Well, let me tell you what that means practically. Sometimes that means that when the other person divorces us without any adultery being involved, that means we might have to remain unmarried in order to please God, because, as this says, we can't marry again without committing adultery. And there are Christians, some of us here, in that position, because of what other people have done. Now, you might think that's unfair, but you're arguing with Jesus. That's what he clearly says here. When he says, this is the cause for divorce and remarriage to be acceptable to me, that's what he means. And anything short of that will not please him. Now, that's a strict law. And yet all of it is an application of this simple principle. What God has joined together, let not man separate. And in case someone says this only applies to men divorcing their wives, let me just cover this base real quickly. Mark records Jesus saying, if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Mark 10 and verse 12, just to sort of cover that. It's important that our marriages be right with God. And it may be that I've said something today that troubles you. I want you to know I'm more than happy to study with you about it and to try to discuss your situation and figure out what you need to do or perhaps what you shouldn't do if you want to please God. Now, Jesus does give an exception for breaking the marriage bond. And I have to tell you, it happens with alarming frequency that Christians do put away their mate because they have committed fornication. And they're allowed to marry again, scripturally. And yet, the rule still stands. And I want to emphasize, God wants us to stay married. God hates divorce. He doesn't want divorce to happen, whether it's divorce because of fornication or divorce for no cause. It's not what he wants. It goes against what he has joined together. Let's go back to Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, let's start in verse 10 now. After Jesus has given this statement, listen to what the reaction of the disciples is. Matthew 19 and 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So the disciples are amazed at the strictness of this command. And they even go so far as to say, if that's the case, it's better not to marry. And Jesus says, that might be. If you can do that, do that. There are some men who are going to be able to do that. Just think he's saying men in general. There are some people who are going to be able to do that. But the idea is not, this saying only applies to certain people. The idea is God's law for marriage is always true. And it would be better for us not to marry than to end up sinning and going to hell because we're in a marriage we should not be in. That's how serious Jesus is about marriage. But regardless of the strictness, if we want to follow Jesus, we have to follow his marriage law. There's just no question. There's just no option. And the essence of that law is that marriage is to be for life. Or in other words, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I want to talk to you for a minute or two about some applications of this, and the lesson will be yours. First thing is, We need to marry people who are serious about their vows. I'm speaking now to those who are unmarried, those who maybe will be married in the future. Think seriously about the person you're going to marry and make sure they're serious about marriage. Because God intends marriage to be for life, and you should get married for life, but that person you're married to needs to be in it for life too. It's very easy for us to fall in love with someone and be lured into the trap of thinking that they're as serious about marriage as we are. And yet so many end up divorced and without any option because they married someone who just wasn't as committed as they were. And I am certain that those people would join with me in saying, be sure that other person really means it when they say, till death do us part. Second application, teach your children by word and by example how long marriage lasts. Teach them by word. Tell them this is how long marriage lasts. But also teach them by your example. One of the greatest ways to impart the lesson of Jesus onto the next generation is for them to see it lived. To see mom and dad. They might have their disagreements, but they're not going anywhere. To see that this is a reality for their parents and for those around them. Now, I understand that some end up divorced through no fault of their own, or they end up divorced because they have put away an adulterous spouse. And sadly, that makes it so that they can't really teach this lesson by example. I know that firsthand. But the lesson still stands. And we still need to be teaching it. And our children still need to be learning. So teach them math and teach them reading and teach them sports. But be sure and teach them that marriage is for life. A third application, work on your marriage. Divorce is epidemic in our country. And it's created a climate where just any problem that comes along means a lot of people just throw up their hands and say, well, I'm out of here. I'm done with this. And so divorce happens at an amazingly common rate. But when we know that marriage is for life, aren't we going to be willing to work a little hard? We're going to have to work out our problems. We're going to have to solve our issues and finish out our arguments because we're not going anywhere. Because we have to stay together. And so we work and work and work because we don't have an alternative. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the problems that come in marriage. I know that there are serious problems that occur, that are some extremely difficult to work out. Sometimes they are nearly impossible to work out. And I know that circumstances can force us into decisions where we don't have any idea the best way to do God's will in that situation. I know that. And yet my point is that we have to have a spirit that says we're going to work rather than give up. That we're going to be here rather than leave. The world might quit on marriage, but Christians must do their best to work it out. And the last thing I want to say is, remember what you promised. For those of us who are married, when we got married, we made serious promises. Lifelong promises. You swore. You made a covenant. You said, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, you said, till death do us part. Don't forget that. In our lives as Christians, we face difficulties, and there are times when it gets really hard to just keep doing what we know is right. What do then? Well, the Scripture says, you hold fast your confession. You said you believed in Jesus. How are you going to turn back on that? And the same is true when we talk about marriage. Marriage is a solemn promise that we're going to be there and we're going to be together at all points, even in bad circumstances. So remember what you promised. And young people, if you're not ready to commit yourself to that for the rest of your life, if you're not sure this is the person you'll want to be with in 40 or 50 years, then you might not be ready to get married. Just remember, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Hope this has helped you to see the truth from God's Word on divorce. There are some other passages we can look at, but I can assure you this is the essence of the Bible's teaching and Jesus' teaching on divorce. He fielded a tough question that is difficult to answer, but when He did it, He gave us an answer that is difficult for us to live by. He gave us an answer that rings down through the centuries and seems to be even more pertinent today than it was then. And I urge you, don't let this area of your life displease the Lord. It's sad to me that so many people seem to lose their heart and lose their faithfulness to the Lord over something like this that in the scope of eternity is just a blank. So please, follow the Lord's teaching and do what's right. Marry for life, and what God has joined together, let not man separate. I haven't spoken this morning about what you need to do to become a Christian, but we're going to sing this song, Come Unto Me. It is a song that urges you to come to the Lord Jesus, to give up the things of this world, the things of sin, the pleasures of sin, and to come seeking forgiveness of sin, so that you can be a better person, so that you can live in a way that pleases God, so that you can go to heaven when you die. We extend that invitation to you this morning. We can help you to become a Christian. If you're ready to turn away from your sins and to come confessing your faith, to be buried with Jesus in baptism, we stand ready to help you this morning if you need to come. Please come now as we stand and sing to encourage you.